We're in Proverbs chapter 27 tonight. Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 10. And before we do, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for this book of Proverbs and the practicality of it. It is it's such a unique book. It's very intriguing, but it also is very important for us to have wisdom, and we would ask for that. We pray that as we go through this book that you would continue to develop us into becoming wise people. We would readily acknowledge our need of thy wisdom. We would readily acknowledge that there have been times we've played the part of a fool. We pray that you would just enable us to learn from this tonight and grant us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a story of a coach who had had a tough season, and he was looking for, actually he was whining a lot at home, and he was looking for some sympathy and empathy from his wife, which he felt he wasn't getting. So he said to her, "You know, my best friend is my dog." And he said, "But a man needs two best friends." And his wife said, "Good, go buy another dog." Oh, I know. It's been said, if you can find eight friends, one to carry each handle on your casket, you're a rich person. Socrates said there's no possession more valuable than a friend. And unfortunately, when it comes to our perception of what constitutes a good friend, generally speaking, often it's not based on biblical principles or standards. Because for most people, a good friend is somebody that will always agree with them. In fact, a friend to most people is one who will just support them and pat them on the back and will not disagree and always tell them what they want to hear. But when you stack that idea of a friend up against the Word of God, that's not the way it is. Now, the main intent of this particular part of Proverbs is to instruct people as to the wise way of thinking, particularly as it has to do with friendships. And the men of Hezekiah certainly knew that if we were going to have a society that functioned and blossomed in a way that would be blessed of the Lord, it needed people who got along, people that developed real friendships. And so when these verses are written, what is basically said is a wise person will maintain proper attitude toward true friends and their counsel. Now I'll tell you this, the best friends that you'll ever had are those that will tell you the truth of God. They'll look you in the face at times and say, "This is what the Word of God says. I love you enough to tell you this. Don't go down this path. You're moving in a dangerous direction." That's a good friend. Now, unfortunately, that's not a good friend by the world's classification. Dr. Bruce Waltke said that real friendship for the fool is impossible because a fool is not cannot possibly be a good friend to anybody because a fool isn't real. Now, there are six specific friendship points that I want to show you tonight from this amazing context of Proverbs 27, verses 5 to 10. Friendship point number one, a wise person recognizes the value of a friend's rebuke. Notice verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. And I want to also read verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Now, a friend is a person who, if they have something to say or they need to speak to you, they'll address it to your face, not behind your back. That's what a good friend will do. A good friend will call you up. A good friend will come and meet with you, look you in the eyes, and tell you exactly what they're saying. And they won't be doing a lot of backbiting talk behind the scenes. That's not a good friend at all. It's a phony. And this particular proverb describes that. Now, most Bible commentators see the contextual connection between verses 5 and 6. In fact, some of them take them together. They're basically parallelisms in Hebrew that are designed to communicate truth. And the point is, it is better to have a friend that would openly rebuke you than one that would secretly love you. And the word rebuke means one that would tell you what's true and right with the idea of giving you correction. In other words, these are corrective words that are designed to point you on the right path and get you off the wrong path. Now, the point is, just as it is useless and pointless as love would be that was hidden, so it would be with friendship that refuses to rebuke. Secret love doesn't do anybody any good. Secret love does not do the person who loves good, nor the object of the person who loves good either. And so is friendship that will not rebuke. When you have somebody that cares enough about you, and really that's their concern, they care enough about you to say, look, I need to share this with you. This isn't right. This isn't what God's Word says. And in a gracious, gentle, caring way, they tell you the truth. That is a good friend. And of course, that's the way God is to us. I mean, His whole Word is filled with things that are designed to straighten us out. He's the best friend anybody could have. And He goes, here's where you're wrong. Here's what you need to do. That's what the Word of God does. And that's what a friend will do. A friend at times will say, this is where you're getting off and this is where you need to get back on track. It has been said wisely that friendship ends where deception begins. You see, a real friend is not deceptive. A real friend is a straight shooter. They tell you the truth to your face. And even at times, if the truth stings a little bit, they still love you enough to do that. And that's the mark of a good friend. Derek Kidner said that love that does not rebuke is a love that's useless. I mean, a true valuable friend is going to say, hey, this is a way you need to go. I mean, what kind of friend would you be if you saw somebody that's about to move into something very dangerous or hurtful and you didn't say anything? I mean, that's not much of a friend at all. If you saw somebody about to go off a cliff and you say, hey, wait a minute, that's dangerous. You don't want to do that. That's a good friend. And that's exactly what's being described here. Now, we tend to be at times drawn to people who would always agree with us, who will appease us and accept us for what we are. But the fact of the matter is, we need to understand that people that will tell us the truth are really our best friends. That's what I want my doctor to do. I don't want my doctor to tell me what I think. And I don't want my doctor to tell me what my medical perspective is, because that's not my field. That's his field. And when a doctor tells me, looks me in the eyes and says, now here's what you need to do. And I'm going, okay, that's what we're going to do. I mean, I had a doctor one time look me in the face and say, you need to lose weight. And I'm going, well, here's a guy that calls it straight. And he was right. And I said, you're right, I do. And here's my problem. My problem is I got another problem and I can't exercise. So I'm having real struggle in this area there. But I thought, man. That's straight shooting. That's the way you want to be. I mean, this guy is after truth. He's trying to get at the heart of things, and he's not afraid to share it. Charles Bridges said, "What is the friend who will be a real blessing to my soul? Is it one that will humor my fancies and flatter my vanity? Is it enough that he loves my person and would spend time and energies in my service? This comes far short of my requirement. I'm a poor, straying sinner with a wayward will and blinded heart, going wrong at every step. The friend for my case is one who will watch over me with open rebuke, but a reprover when needful, not a flatterer." And it's just a shame that some couples can't seem to get a handle on this, because I know of situations of both wives and husbands in previous ministries where they would say, well, he doesn't love me. Why? Because he doesn't agree with me. You know what? The greatest demonstration of love may be that he doesn't agree with you. And the same is true with the wife. Oh, she doesn't love me because she doesn't agree with me. Well, maybe her perspective is right. Maybe her perspective is biblical. She shouldn't be agreeing with you. And that might be the greatest demonstration that she loves you and cares about you that you would ever see. I mean, that's the way it is with a wise relationship. They understand that there's value at times in rebuke and in reproof, and that's a good friend. Now, the second point of friendship is that a wise person recognizes the value of a friend's wounds. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A true friend is for real. A true friend is a straight shooter. He may wound at times, but when he does it, he also is doing it out of love. See, a true friend is not trying to hurt deceptively. A true friend really has your best interest in view. Enemies, on the other hand, don't have your best interest in view. Enemies may not think that way at all. They're very deceptive. They may kiss you on the face or plant a kiss on your face as if they really care and be just like a Judas with the Lord Jesus Christ and could care less if he were dead. I mean, that's the way it can be for an enemy. I mean, they may pretend like they're really behind you to your face. They may play this good game of charades that they really love you and care about you, but behind the scenes, they aren't your friend. Now, when the text says that faithful are the wounds of a friend, the word wound refers to spoken words in this context that would perhaps be a little bit painful. I mean, perhaps would be a little surgical. I mean, that's what the wound would be. And what this is telling us is biblical friendship is not built on an emotional reaction like a kiss, but real biblical friendship is built upon honesty and integrity, which at times has enough sense about it to talk about the things of God and even offer a rebuke. And one who covers their true feelings is never your friend. I mean, one who pretends to care, I don't care if they're slobbery or kissy, that doesn't mean anything. I mean, there's just emotional stuff that goes on in the arena between human beings that prove nothing. Friends will not always be all emotionally giddy, but they'll be there. And they may not tell you what you want to hear, but they'll tell you what you need to hear. And wise people are people that recognize the value of a good friend. And again, I go back to the doctor. A good doctor is one that diagnoses us and tells us the problem. He doesn't tell us what we want to hear. I mean, that's a crazy doctor that would tell me what I want to hear. I want him to get at the root cause of the issue and analyze it and say, this is what you need to do. That's a good doctor. And that's a good friend. A good friend says, look, you're moving wrong. This is where you need to go. This is what you need to do. And when the verse says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, it means that a friend is one who at times perhaps may have to do something that's a little cutting, but they're doing it with right motives. He's one you can lean on. He's one that you can count on to support you. He's one that you can count on to be there. He is for real. I clipped out an article about friendships, and I thought it was so apropos in regard to this. When trouble comes your soul to try, you love the friend who just stands by. Perhaps there's nothing he can do, for there are troubles all your own, and paths the soul must tread alone. Times when love cannot smooth the road, nor friendship lift the heavy load, but just to know you have a friend who will stand by until the end, whose sympathy through all endures, whose warm hand clasp is always yours, it helps some way to pull you through, although there's nothing he can do. So it is with fervent heart you cry, God bless the friend who just stands by. That's the mark of a good friend. They're there. They're at your side. They'll go to war with you. And when we reach the place where we truly want what's best for another person, this is when you're functioning at the highest level of friendship. When you really want the best for another person to the point that you say, look, this is where you need to go here. This is what you need to do. This is what the Word says. This is what Scripture teaches here. That's a good friend. And that's what is being described here by these men of Hezekiah. Now, the third friendship point is a wise person will not hate the rebukes of a friend, but will hunger after them. Verse 7, a sated man loathes honey, but to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. Now, although this proverb is teaching a basic principle, namely those that are full of something don't have appetite for something, even if it's good, whereas those who are hungry will indulge in anything, even something that perhaps is bitter. It seems to me the contextual point is that a man who is satisfied with himself is one who loathes the truth. On the other hand, a man who's hungry for truth and righteousness loves the truth, even if they are rebukes. And that's the contextual point that's being made here. In other words, a man who's full of himself, a man who's proud, a man who's a fool, he is so full of himself, he even loathes something sweet like honey. But on the other hand, to a famished man, the man who is hungry after truth, a man who wants to become wise, he's hungry after wisdom, he will take in even the bitter rebukes. Any bitter thing becomes sweet, even if it is a rebuke. Now, the idea of loathing something is the idea of trampling it down with your feet. And when the text says a sated man loathes honey, the idea is that this man is full to the point of being sated, being satisfied with himself. Wise people are people who are hungry after more wisdom. Wise people are hungry after the sweet things of the Word of God. These are people that are not satisfied. And these are people that love it when the Word of God tells them the truth. They love it when, in fact, the Word of God at times steps on their own toes. They have a hunger for that. because they know that's making them right. They know it's a good, clean way to govern life. So when you appreciate the truth and you appreciate someone that tells you the truth, no matter even if it is a rebuke, you're a very wise person. Which brings us to the fourth friendship principle. A wise person will not wander from the rebukes of a friend. Verse 8 says, like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. Now, again, we're going to keep this in the friendship context. And I have good justification for doing this because notice verse 10, you come back to this again. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. So we are rolling through a friendship context here in this section of Proverbs. And that's the application that we're going to draw here. When a bird wanders away from its nest, it usually does so because something has agitated it and something has upset its nesting area and it wants to get out of there. In fact, the word wander, which occurs twice in the verse, means just that. You're agitated to the point that you want to move. You're agitated to the point that you are going to wander. Now, the bird who wanders from his nest is one that's going to have to endure some hardships, got to build another nest. This is a bird that's going to have to endure some dangers. He's going to have to face a brand new environment with new enemies. Just because he flies to another area doesn't mean this bird is going to live in a safe environment. And also, he will have to endure some inconveniences. I mean, all of those things are required when the bird decides it's going to wander away. Now, contextually, if you put this in the proverbial teaching, the thing that would cause the man to be agitated, the thing that would cause the person to want to wander, would be the rebukes that are given by somebody that really loves them. In other words, somebody loves them enough to say, "You're wrong." Somebody loves them enough to say, "Here's what the Word of God says, and here's where you're wrong." And the person who is a foolish person becomes agitated and is going to run away. And because he's wrong, instead of saying, "You know what, maybe I better take a look at this, and maybe I better make adjustments in my own life and heart and mind," this person wants to run, wants to move away, wants to hide. But the wise person isn't like that. The wise person says, "I take the instruction, I carefully think it through, I pray about it, I see it, and then I just stay, I listen, I want more. It's sweet to my soul. It helps me grow up and become wise." A person who becomes agitated at truth is a fool. Truth should not agitate. Truth should be something that would cause us to grow. And a person who becomes agitated at truth is acting very foolishly and is setting themselves up for many, 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 many problems. Now, there are times when a move is necessary. In fact, if you're standing for truth and nobody else around is willing to concede the truth, it's time to move. But I want to tell you this, the person who wanders away because they've been challenged with the truth and they've been shown the truth is a fool. And that is not a good friend. In fact, that'll never make a good friend. It'll make somebody emotional, but it'll never make a good friend. Because a good friend, a wise friend, is one who will respond, who will listen, who will learn, who will grow, who will mature, and all of that in the context of what's true. Which brings us to the fifth friendship principle. A wise person rejoices at the healthy counsel of a friend. Verse 9, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend." Now, oil and perfume were somewhat of an expensive item back in this time. And therefore, to have oil that could heal and have perfume that was a sweet fragrance, it brought great joy. It would indicate that this was a pleasant environment. It would indicate that things were going pretty well for you if you had these two commodities. So it is in this comparison proverb with a hearty counsel, a man's counsel, counsel that's wise from a friend. It's life-giving, it's valuable, it's healthy, it's sweet. This kind of counsel is good. Even when a friend's counsel challenges and rebukes, to the one wise, it is just as precious as oil or perfume. In other words, if a friend's counsel is that which steps on the toes, so be it. If the counsel is true, if it's right from the Word of God, then a wise person says, "That's the counsel I want. Because that's going to help me grow. That's going to help me mature. It's going to help me face the Lord a winner, which is what I ultimately want to do. Now, the sixth point is a wise person will maintain wise friendships. Notice verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. Benjamin Franklin said, be slow in choosing friends and be slow in changing friendships. There are three things here that are important for a wise person to see, and there are three things here a wise person will not do. First of all, a wise person will not desert his own friend. That's what it says in the first part of verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend. Secondly, a wise person will not desert or forsake his father's friend or your father's friend. It has been said that an old friend is better than two new ones. One that you have learned to count on over the years, one that you've learned that you can depend on and trust in situations, that's a valuable friend. You just don't think lightly of that. And the third thing that a wise person will not do is he will learn to lean upon his friends. Notice verse 10, do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Someone has said, treat your friends like your family and treat your family like your friends. A wise person will learn that I can lean upon my own friends. I don't have to always lean upon my family. Now, the first two challenges are obviously connected to the third. One of the reasons why a wise person will not forsake his friend or his father's friend is because a friend that's been your friend for a while is a friend that you can count on in a crisis time. I mean, this is the kind of person you know you can depend on. This is the kind of person that you can stand by, will stand by you. A wise person recognizes that a wise friendship is valuable. It's good to have cultivated because friendships can be a real help in times of trouble. And when trouble times come, you're better off going to a godly wise friend than you are some family members. Because some family members aren't necessarily in the best position to give counsel. They can see things through colored eyes and see things quite distortedly. In fact, there are some friendships, in my opinion, that are better than family ties. Some of the best friendships I've ever known have been in the context of the people of God and the Church of God. You develop interesting, unique, close friendships with people, and even more so than your own family. Now, we cannot choose our relatives, but we can choose our friends. You have no say over who your relatives are. You have a lot to say over who your friends are. And what these men of Hezekiah were saying is, look, when you want to make a friend, you look for a quality friend. You look for one that'll tell the truth. One that's wise. One that's not afraid to say, I don't agree. One that will look you and especially point you in the ways of the Lord, in the right ways of God. That's a good friend. That's a valuable friend. Not one who's just all emotionally giddy. Not one who will, as the text says, be a kiss of an enemy. This is why I never kiss my friends. I think there's good wisdom in not kissing your friends right there. But no, the point is, don't be all emotional and giddy. Be real. And that's the mark of a good friend. So wise people know the importance of that. And that's what this text is talking about. So be a good friend. Look for good friends. And realize, of course, the best friend that any of us could ever have is Jesus Christ. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The text tells us. He is a friend who is a friend of sinners. He is a friend who, when people obey him, his people obey him, he becomes their friend, a fruit-producing friend. I mean, he's the best friend that we could ever cultivate a relationship with. And as we are in his word, as we're learning and growing and we're yielding to the Spirit of God and he starts convicting us and we start making adjustments, we're developing a close friendship with the ultimate person. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. So let's purpose to have Christ as our close friend, and then let's purpose to be a good friend. And that's a wise way to live life. Any questions or comments about our study tonight?